We're going to start with our lesson, with the adult lesson. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're just going to go ahead and pray before we start. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, O Lord. We magnify your name, O God. Thank you for today, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Let your will be done, O God. Anoint me, O Lord, and anoint our ears so we can hear your words. O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I'm going to try to keep up with the time. It's not, I guess somebody will let me know. Anyway, so we're going to start today. I love all the lessons that I study and I teach. I really do. But this lesson has really, really touched my heart. As an example, we're going to study Esther, the life of Esther, and Jezebel from the point of view of the influence of a woman. How much power our influence has in the churches, in people around us, in our husbands or husbands, and the kings in this case. So we're going to study that. So we're going to start with Esther 2:17. And I'm going to be reading from different verses of the Bible. All right, so 2:17 says, "The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained a grace and favor in his sight, more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." And 1 Kings 16:30 and then 31, and it say, "But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, even more than any other kings before him. And is Aftis was not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of a king, Ethbaal, and he began to bow down and worship Baal." And Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Now, leadership, as in these two women, the point of view that we're going to see Esther and Jezebel, we understand that leadership is influence. And the influence these women had, not only upon their husbands, their kin, but upon a nation, it was so great that it changed the course of the people of the nation in a very great, great way. But leadership doesn't require a specific personality, but we have to understand that all of us, either big or small, all of us has a measure of influence on those around us, either for good or either for bad. Before we become good leaders, we have to become great followers, good followers, because you don't learn leading people the way God intended to be by mistake. We learn it. How do we learn it? To follow first, and then we see how are we supposed to follow. And when we get to the point that God says you're ready, then God puts it in a position that we're going to have followers. More followers, more influence. There are at least two types of leaders. Those who know they are leading and embrace it, and those who have no idea that they are, that the influence they have over others. But both types are leading because they have influence on people. The area in which we lead, all of single one of us, it might be different, but all of us are leading, and we have become follower first, and all of us are. And there will be different types of leaderships, like I said. Those who know, they will embrace it, and they will say, God has placed me in a place of leadership. And then it's not for your own self, but it's a great responsibility, because we're going to answer God for that leadership, power leadership that he has given to us. That influence that he has given us is to bless others, to bless his kingdom. And one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to have to answer for that. So it is a privilege, but it's something that we have to consider carefully, very carefully. So we're going to study, like I say, Esther and Jezebel. You know, women are often great influencers, and we know that. We really are, whether we realize it or not. We will influence others, either for good or for bad, but we will. It is crucial that all of us are aware of the influence we have in all of them, in all the people around us. We have the power to lead people to God or against God. Or we have the power to give people an opportunity to serve God or to remove the opportunity. We really do. And that influence is great, but it's even greater in our homes. We are the one who really steer, if you will, the direction of our homes towards God or not. Our words will make our children fall in love with Jesus or walk away from him. Our words will influence them to love the church or not. Our words will influence them to respect their pastor or not. And this is what I have problem with, and I have seen it. My daddy's a pastor, so I have seen a lot. And I don't say this to criticize. I don't. I'm a person that mind my own business. I really am. And even in my private thoughts, I don't even bother to go in other people's business. But I have seen examples. And I have seen that when parents, I have seen parents, how they complain about everything and complain about everything and complain church again and complain about this, another work day, another this, another that. Parents will still serve God. But when the children grow up and it comes to the point that they have to make their own choices and decisions, I have seen a lot of those kids going outside the church. And this is the thing. Why would our children love something that we destroy without words? Why would they love the church when it comes for them to make their own choices? Why would they love the church that we destroy with our own words? It doesn't make any sense. So we have to be very careful of that. And we have to be very mindful, maybe because women, we tend to complain more than men. I'm not saying that they don't complain sometimes, but we are very vocal. We say it. We complain more. We think that our opinion should matter, and then everybody needs to hear it. And we do not understand that even though it will not destroy us, per se, we will always be in the church, it doesn't necessarily mean that our children will be in the church. Because if we destroy the church, the body of Christ, why do I want to be in a place that my mom complains so much about it? Amen. You know, these influences start at home. Our influence goes beyond the church, beyond our workplace, beyond our friends. It goes to our homes. And in your home is the sacred place. The greatest influence a woman has is in her home, over her children, over her husband. You know, we steer the direction, and I already said that, but we steer the direction of what our home's going to go. We really do. And I have seen so many examples. Now, when we study women in the Bible, we find a prevalent theme. When women great influencers over their, they have great influence over their families and their community. The same study will reveal that women can use their influence to glorify God or to rebel against God. Now, we see some examples. From Deborah, she was the righteous judge and prophetess. Miriam, we know that very well, that leader, she was the leader of a rebellion against Moses. She starts saying, why Moses? Why him? All of us hear from God, but why always Moses? He was the chosen one. He is the one that God chose, but she complained it, and she rebelled, and she talked to her brother, Aaron, and then she made everybody steer away, and she created a big problem in the hands of Moses, the man of God. Abigail, who diffused the wrath of a future king, to Sarah, who she thought she was being smart, and she encouraged her husband to make a choice, a decision against God's will. And we all know how that ended up. We know that we're still paying till this day for that choice that she made, that choice that she thought she was being smart. Now, Mary, who faithful obedience made redemption possible for all of us. Then we see two queens, how they influence their husbands, their king, to their nations, their families, Esther and Jezebel. Now, Esther pleaded for her people to be saved. Esther was all about others, and Jezebel was about herself. She was responsible of the death of many men of God, even Even she wanted to even kill Moses. And we know, not Moses. But we know that God didn't allow her to kill the man of God. Now, the power of influence, it's great. Now, the story of Queen Esther gives many examples to follow. It shows how God can work the impossible through someone that is willing to submit themselves to God. Through her obedience, we know that many people were saved. Everything we do will affect others around us, for good or for bad. You know, on the other end, it will be a choice to allow God to use us, or it will be our choice to prevent God from using us. God gave us a free will, and he gave us a free will for a reason. He wants to use those ones that want to be used. He's going to use those ones to a greater level, those ones that want to be used and let themselves be used to a greater level. It's all about our choices. It's all about what God wants to do through us and what we allow God to do through us. Everything works together. Now, we know that Esther was an orphan. Her parents had died. I'm not sure how old she was when her parents died. But who could imagine that this orphan girl was going to become queen one day? No one. You know, because God's thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His mind is greater than ours. His plan is always better and greater than ours. Who would have thought that an orphan girl was going to be the one who saved God's people, who had such a great influence all about around the kingdom? Esther, whose Jewish name is Hadassah, and it means compassion. That's what it means, her name. It means compassion. You know, her older brother, Mordecai, adopted her and raised her as his own daughter. Mordecai and Esther were living in exile in Susa, a city of Persia. They were under the king Ahasuerus. And we find out that while that they were on oppression, So she had to change her name. So they didn't know that they were the key, the Israelites. Now Esther, we're going to pick up on Esther 1 to 10 and 12. Now the king was hosting a great feast with all the nobles, all the important people and all that. And we're going to pick up on verse 11. The king asked to bring Queen Vashti, that was his wife at that moment, to him with the royal crown on her head. He wanted the nobles and all the other men to gaze on the beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. Now, verse 12. But when they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come. This made the king very angry, and the Bible said that he burned with fire. He was angry. And then we're going to pick up on 19 that it says, all the nobles were having a meeting, and they say, what are we supposed to do with Vashti? She refused the king's order. And then he said that he should order that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of the king, and that the king should choose another queen more worthy than she is. Now, the name Vashti, I looked it up, it means a beautiful one. It's talking about a physical beauty. So it is, in the Bible, she said that she was a very, very beautiful woman. She was. But Esther was more than just physical beauty. And this is what I want us to make the difference. She was lovely. She was sweet. She was gentle. She was submissive. She was compassionate. That's what her name meant, compassion. So we have to understand that our physical or, what do you want to say, whatever, our physical will take us so far. But beyond that, what is going to take us to God's kingdom and everything is going to be what we got inside. And it's truth. And I know that many people now, they don't get that. They don't understand it. They don't care. They think it's not important anymore. They think the only what they see is important. But honestly, beautiful face with a nasty attitude will take you only a little far. Because as soon as when they see you, they're going to see beautiful. When they start getting close to you, they're going to say, oh, let me back off. Let me get out of the way. That's what I do, you know. Don't complain. Don't argue. Don't fight. is their problem. I'm like, and I just little by little I disappear, because a person with an ugly attitude, it really hurts your spirit. If you are not careful, a negative person, a negative attitude, will end up, at one point, hurting your spirit, damaging your spirit, or at least make you have a difficult time with that. Now, after searching through the land, they were searching everywhere. Esther was selected as potential candidate to be a queen. So we understand that all of them, they were selected. They had beautiful physique. They were beautiful people. But the king already had a beautiful queen. So she was looking for something beyond physical beauty. He was looking for something. He probably said, they're beautiful, okay, select them beautiful, and then I'm going to see the beauty inside. Because he already had a queen like that. So I'm pretty sure that he knew all the bad things of his queen, and he said, I will not select another queen that has these personalities. Common sense. And then Esther was selected, and she found favor in the king's eunuch. The eunuch, it was the man that was in charge of the women, of the princess, the women at that point, the king was going to select a queen from. Esther 2:17 describes that when she was presented to the king, he selected her to be the queen, chosen above all of the other virgins of the land. Now, Mordecai is saying, the Bible says that he, even though that he wasn't in the court, he stayed close by because he needed information about her. He wanted to prepare, and during the preparation process or the purification process, he always stayed close to her. Now, we have to understand that this man wanted the best for her. And so he wanted to make sure, that was like his daughter. So he wanted to make sure that she did the right thing. So when Esther went into the king's, she took only what Haggai, that was the king eunuch, advised her to take. Esther 2:17, again, to say that the king loved her more than all of the other virgin. Esther needed more than just physical beauty, but how she knew this? And this is what I got from this lesson. She found grace and favor in the eyes of the king. What is grace and favor is she found charm, mercy, approval, kindness from the king. She won the king's heart. How do you win the king's heart? You do not win the king's heart by doing what you want. You win the king's heart by doing what he likes. That's what I learned. For Esther to win his heart, she had to do what he liked. And how did she knew that? How did she knew that if she never been with the king? How did she knew what he liked? She listened to the godly advice around her. Do not dismiss the godly advice around you. Now, Esther was listening. She had a beautiful spirit. She had a meek and teachable spirit. She was allow herself to be taught. She was allow herself to be directed. She had a beautiful teachable spirit. By her submission to godly authority, she had protection and she had direction, guidance from those around her. They were telling her, this way go. Now, the eunuch knew more of the king than anybody else, because he was the one close to the king. He was the one serving the king. He knew exactly what the king loved it. And he probably was willing to let people know of the women if they were willing to listen. It just happened that this, he told Esther. And that was enough. She couldn't ever imagine that this submission will take her to a place that she will never, ever even dream of, that she has never even dreamed of. She had the crown in her head, the royal crown. But you know, when God blesses you, it's not for your own satisfaction only. When God blesses you, you're supposed to bless his kingdom. You're supposed to bless his people. You're supposed to be a blessing in any way you can. If God is blessing you either way, either financially or if you got good health, if you do, you know, if you do anything for God, all the blessing that God is giving you, you're keeping it to yourself. And that's not intended. When God blesses you, it's to bless his kingdom. God is all about his kingdom. He is all about his kingdom. Now, when her people, God's people, were in danger to be destroyed and killed and all that, she had a place to go. Why? Because she has already cultivated that relationship with the king. Not by telling him what to do, how to do it, and when to do it, but in pleasing him, loving him. In Esther 8, verse 3, we find then that after Esther been going to the king many times, then she went for the last time before the king. She fell down at the feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot advised by Haman against the Jews, her people. Verse 5, you say, Esther said, and listen to this, what she said, if it pleases the king. And he say, if I have found favor with the king, if I am pleasing to him. She never said, I am your queen, and you have to do what I said. I am your wife. My people are going to be killed, and you're doing nothing. No. She went with the meek, humble, lovely spirit. If I am pleasing you, you know, if I have found favor with you, you know, am I pleasing you? If I am pleasing you, will you please do this for me? That's how she went, with the lovely spirit, not a demanding spirit, but loveliness, kindness. And it says, if I am pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the order of Haman, who ordered the Jews through all the kingdom and the province shall be destroyed. This was God's plan all along. It was the Esther was going to help to save his people. She was going to be the instrument in the master's hand. But you cannot be an instrument in the master's hands if you are not willing to allow the master to shape you. Because she had to go through a lot before she got there. Her influence over the king or her husband was so great. The evil plot against her people was exposed and all God's people were saved. Do not underestimate your influence at your homes. Do not underestimate, but use your influence wisely. Don't use it for to get only your own purpose, your own wishes, your own thing. You say, that's what I want and that's what I'm going to get. No, it's not about that. Influence, godly influence is not about that. Godly influence is about bringing peace into the home, bringing joy into the home. Now, if you look at it this way, Mordecai and Haggai were used by God to protect and guide this little girl. Because she was a young girl. I don't know how young she was, honestly, but she was a young girl when she was with her cousin. And these two men fulfilled their purpose to guide this little girl, to teach her, to train her for God's purpose. So these men fulfill their purpose in their lives. They were not living in the best circumstances, but through their submission, they were able to influence and shape the young girl that one day was going to become a queen and fulfill God's plan for such a time as this. They were there. They were faithful. They were strong when she was a little girl that needed somebody to protect her. And when she was in the king's court, there was the other man taking care of her, shaping her, telling her this is what pleases the king, helping her all along. These two men fulfilled their purposes in their lives and to shape a queen, a godly queen. In contrast with the Queen Esther, we're going to see Queen Jezebel. She was wicked. She will not stop at nothing. So we see the two examples right here. The one queen used her influence to glorify God, and the other queen used her influence to try to destroy the kingdom of God. We see this for evil. But before that, fathers, you can be a Mordecai in your little girl's life. You can be that man that will shape that little girl to become something greater for God's kingdom. The mother do that too. But you know, they look at the father too can do. We see the example right here. There were two men mentioned in the Bible, maybe were more than that. They helped to shape this future queen that God was going to use in a mighty way. You know what the Bible say? They train up the child the way it should go. And I think that job is not only for parents. To be honest with you, I think that's a job for anybody in the church. Train up the child. That's what they're doing in the Sunday school. Training up the child the way it should go. That's what they're doing when they work with kids. Now, the Bible said that Jezebel was a princess of Sidon and a queen of Israel. She was the daughter of a king, Ethbaal. She married newly crowned king Ahab in an agreement, and this forged the two kingdoms to become, so she became the queen of Israel too. Now, Ahab, the Bible say that he was very weak in the faith. He was not a strong man in the faith. He didn't follow the faith. This allowed Jezebel to bring her pagan worship to all the land of Israel. Now, through Jezebel's influence, Ahab built an altar, not only an altar, but a temple to the Baal. Now, we're going to pick up in Kings 16, 30-31. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, even more than any other kings before him. And as though it was not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, his father, he married Jezebel, the daughter of a king of Ethbaal, and he began to bow down in worship to Baal. Now, 1 Kings 16:32, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger more than all the other kings of Israel that were before him. So now we see a weak man in the faith, and now we see a woman that she was not only a princess, but she was a worshiper, and she led worship to the other gods. But Jezebel was a vain, a depraved, a wicked person. If you really study and you read, you will understand, and you read the culture of that day, you will understand that she was extremely depraved. And I'm not going to go into that, but it is very interesting to read that. She was responsible for the death of many people and even God's people. Now, we found Elijah. Elijah met with the king Ahab to challenge all the Jezebel prophets through a sacrifice. And we found that in the sacrifice, it was 850 of them, of Baal servants. They were prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happens. And Elijah say, I will demonstrate that my God is the God. So when he was turned to pray, he say, bring some water, and they put it on top of the altar, and then he set on fire. Even the fire sucked up the water from the ground. That's what the Bible say. That's how powerful it was. All upon that, it was, this is our God. It's not Jezebel's God. It's our God. The Bible said that after that, all 850 prophets of Baal were executed. All of them were executed. Now, in 1 Kings 19, we find when Ahab, he went home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this message. And he says, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just the way you killed them all. That was how bold she was. She was telling you, the way you kill my 850 servants, I'm going to kill you. So Ahab gave her a picture of how he killed him. I'm pretty sure that he was very animated in showing her how he did it, how he killed that many men. And but God had other plans. God had an awesome plan that she could have never foreseen that. She was so evil that when her husband, Ahab, he wanted a land. The Bible said in the story that he wanted a land, and he asked him, can you sell me that I pay you double? He said, no, this is the inheritance of my family. And then he went again, and he said, no. So he was sad, and he went home sad, and Jezebel said, why are you so sad? And he said, I try to buy this land because I want to do a garden vegetable and whatever. And he said, no. And then you know what she did? She went and put the man in a higher position just to this. His fall was greater, that everybody could see when he say that they put a false witness. They say that he was talking against God and the king. So he was executed. But she didn't just go and kill him behind the scene. She went and put it in a higher position for everybody to see. In other words, look at the power I got. Nobody can stand before me. So God was tired of that when he saw that. That was so wicked, the way that she did it. But God had other plans. In 1 Kings 21, 23, we find that, and regarding Jezebel, the Lord said, the dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the wall of Jezreel. So that was God's plan. In other words, I don't care what you say against my servant, Elijah. You will die in a very spectacle way that everybody will see who is God. And the Bible said that some of her own servants push her out of the window, and she fall, and they say on the floor, she fall on the floor, and they were a lot of horsemen, and then they say, just throw her down. They throw her down, and they literally trample the horses on her body, and they trample on her. With disregard that she was a queen, and then she died, and the men that had the horses, they said, well, let's do this. You know, she is a queen. Let's go ahead and just bury her only because she's a queen. When they got there and they tried to bury her, the Bible said that they only found her skull, her feet, and her hands. Everything else was gone. It has been eaten by animals. We find that in 2 Kings 9:32. That was a horrific death for anybody. But this is the thing. All of us have a choice. All of us will be confronted with a choice, whether we like it or not. Every single day, we will choose to follow God. We will choose to be faithful to him. We will choose to our influence be a godly influence or not. We will choose to destroy others without words or not. It's our choice, and we have to choose. And also, we have to choose the friends that we hang around with. If we hang around people that are always talking bad about others, putting everybody down, it is our job to walk away from that. It is us. I have learned that you don't judge people, but you look the personality of a person. If it's unhealthy, you walk away. You're not walking away from that person per se, but you are walking away from the ungodly attitudes they have. And I think that's when God says that we judge each other. That he doesn't mean that we'll judge each other as he judges us, but we judge our attitudes and we say, hey, wait a minute, with a meek and humble spirit, this person is not healthy for me. Her attitude, her behavior, the way that she talks, that her words are not healthy for me. You know, it's hurting and hindering my spirit. You know, you have a choice. You can walk away because in the end, we will be judged by our choices. God will judge us by our choices. You know, it is said that sometimes our godly influence, it gets trampled or it gets hindered by our own attitude or somebody else's attitude. When we understand, when we get to the point that we understand how this influence works for God's kingdom and we do our best. None of us are perfect. But when we get to the point that we say, wait a minute, God had put me in that position for his purpose, for his kingdom, for his benefit, then we will learn to live in a better way, to please him. And we're going to ask ourselves, did this please God? Is this pleasing the king? Have I found grace of mercy before the king? When we start asking those questions, we truly understand that we are living for beyond what we see right now. It's God's kingdom. There is something greater other than just the physical realm that we live in. There is something so much greater, and I try to get a grasp of that, that something is greater than just this, you know, this world, this realm. There's something greater. That is the spiritual realm. And then I have to be, sometimes I have to stop myself and think, what am I living for? What am I doing? Am I doing what God has called me to do at this moment? Am I in the place that I should be? Am I being a good influence to others? Am I a blessing to others? Am I hindering somebody else by my words or anything like that? Or my negative thoughts, my negative thinking, my negative talking? Am I hindering somebody's spirit or somebody walk with God? We have to think about all these things, and it might sound like all out there, but honestly, that's the simplicity of Christianity. That is, at least for me, am I being a hindrance to somebody's spirit? Am I being a blessing? You know, each person is given a measure of influence. All of us have a measure of influence, all of us. What we do with it, it will be our choice. But when we understand, truly understand, that God chose a woman to have greater influence. He gave us the character. He gave us a moral excellence. When the Bible said in Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can truly trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Enrich her husband's life, enrich her church, her family church, enrich her children's life. That's what we're here for. Our influence really, really have a great, great impact on those around us. This is a beautiful description of a woman. Not that I'm there yet, but I'm working towards. I'm working towards. And then I think in our walk with God, it's a journey in all of us. But if you are in the same place that you were 5 years ago, no. Every day should be a little bit more steps towards what God wants us to be. Every day we should become better person, a better Christian, a better mother, a better father, a better everything every single year. And then for women, can you imagine if God says you are a virtuous woman? That is one of the greatest. Or your husband say, you are a virtuous woman. You are my helper. You are my strength. You know, you help me when I'm down. That's one of the most beautiful things. Esther was compassionate, sweet, and kindness. She had internal beauty. And I think that's God's plan for every single woman, that we can get to the point that we have internal beauty, that we have the sweetness, that we have the kindness, to steer the way of our homes, our churches, our people around us. And I think that's what God revealed to me in studying for this lesson, is that sometimes we don't stop and think. We really don't. We are so busy. Life is so busy. But that is the essence. That is what we're here for. Not only for ourselves, but for others. And today, I pray that we can get a hold of that, because the sooner and the better, and the more that we get a hold of that, our church will become better. Our homes will become better. God gave us the power for something, ladies. God gave us, and God gave men power too, but that was specifically for us. That was for us. If you may stand in Jesus' name, we're going to pray that God can be with us during this service. In Jesus' name, thank you, O God. I pray that your presence be with us, O Lord, and help us understand the power of our influence, O Lord, in every place.